Thank you so much, Vaughn. I tell you, we are victorious, and we're so thankful for Christ and the victory we have in Him. And Vaughn, you're right, and to think about this week, you know, I just reminded that Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me," and even to think about the ruling of the Supreme Court this week, and also I went to a funeral of a precious little three-year-old girl that drowned this week, and so children have been on my mind a lot, and as we look at our passage this morning, we think about relationships. We think about our purpose as the body of Christ. We think about traditions and commandments. And we think about the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then second, likening to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then we think about the great commission. And so I think a church and looking at who we are and our purpose and our calling, it is about relationships. It's about relationship with our Father in heaven, made possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, the righteous for the unrighteous, that by faith we stand and trust in Him, and we stand on Christ alone for salvation and faith in Him. And then it's also about relationships with one another and caring for one another and sharing the good news of Jesus, knowing that only the gospel can change hearts. And we do that all with the blessed hope that Christ is coming back. And so if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 15 in thinking about just who we are, what our purpose is. Jesus speaks to the religious leaders, and then He speaks to the crowds and the multitudes. He's speaking in the context where His disciples, He's trying to teach them, and He's answering a very real, valid question that the Pharisees have now come down from Jerusalem to ask Him. Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? And there's a lot wrapped up in that question. We touched on some of these issues on Wednesday night, and it just with our small audience and with the brief time that we had, I thought it would be well to revisit this passage again this morning as we are in between our next series, our next sermon series. I have a little liberty the next few weeks just to visit some particular passages as the Lord leads and as I pray during the week. And so we're looking at Matthew 15 this morning. And we're also looking at this passage is also found in Mark chapter 7. And so thank you, Brother Kenny, for reading the passage for us. Just simply what I titled it was I first said ritual, routine, or worship. And then I thought, well, at the beginning of my heading in my Bible, they call it traditions and commandments. Traditions and commandments are rituals, routine, or worship. I wake up this Sunday morning and I think to myself, am I going through a routine? Am I just following a ritual, or am I truly raising up this morning to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? I couldn't help but to think to ask my kids as I go in there. I'll be honest with you, we were at a ball tournament yesterday, so we were up late. The sun beat down on us. We were tired. Some of y'all can relate. I can see the looks in your eyes. Some of y'all may have been at a ball tournament yesterday. You're tired. You're worn out. But thank you that you're here this morning. And as we come this morning, as we wake up, sometimes we're tired, we're worn out, and we ask ourselves, you know, what is our purpose today? Why are we here? And are we going to do it as serving the Lord? Are we going to honor Him with our life? Or are we just going to just go through the mundane day and hope to just put one step in front of the other and just survive? A lot of times we get caught up in this philosophy that we're just trying to exist, we're just trying to survive. But guys, when we come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, when we live for Him, and when we're going about the things that He calls us to do, hopefully it's not just trying to check boxes and go through rituals or routines. Hopefully our lives are centered on worshiping Christ. Hopefully He's at the center. Hopefully when we sing this song, we're singing to worship. When we sing hymns, when we give our money to the church or, you know, to honor the Lord, we do it as an act of worship. Hopefully when we're leading our families, we're doing this as an act of worship. When we're coming to commit to Christ and strengthening the saints, when we're teaching Sunday school, when we're coming to tonight for youth events, and we're coming for children events and family events, when we're coming even at Swamp John's, hopefully everything we do is under the umbrella of worship. If it's not, it's ritual or routine. And so we need to continually ask ourselves, and COVID helped us look and see what was most important. There were some things we just threw out. All right, we just said, hey, we need to do them. We don't need to do them. It's a waste of time. They're drain on our resources. They're drain on our time and our energy, and they have no return. There's no return for our investment. We're wasting our time. Right, some of you evaluated things in your own family. Some of you look at your budgets. If you think through things and you look at what you're spending money on, you're like, this is a waste of time. You revamp your budgets. Churches, the same way. We look at what we're spending our time and energy and resources, and if they're not for the sake of the kingdom or for strengthening saints or if we're not for glorifying God in worship, we need to just throw these things out. Now, on the flip side of that, there's also sometimes there's traditions that we get caught up in, just like these Pharisees, that may be good. Right? The Pharisees had this ritual or routine that had probably come from after the Babylonian captivity. They begun to recenter and reset up things, and next thing you know, what they happen is these empty ritual routines start replacing what God prescribed through His law and through His commandments. And so the Pharisees had come down from Jerusalem to Jesus and His disciples, and the question that's presented to Jesus is, why do your disciples not go through these traditions of the elders, Mark called it? And so it's not, why are they not following the law of God, the commandments, not seeking to honor God with their lives and worship? The question is, why do your disciples not follow the traditions of the elders? Guys, I will say this, a lot of times in our churches, we are following the traditions of our elders. We have taken God off His throne at times, and we've looked at what's going on around us, and we're starting comparing ourselves to the things we've always done because we've always done them this way, and it's just expected. And so what we have to get back to is, why do we do the things that do? Why do we do the things that we do, and for what purpose? And is it in line with the Great Commandment and the Great Commission for God's glory and for God's honor? So Jesus answers this question by immediately asking them a more valid question. Why do you forsake the law of God for traditions of men? And that's the thing that we have to be careful about, because Jesus is going to warn these Pharisees, and in this warning is almost a sense of judgment. He even tells the disciples and the multitudes, he says, look, they're all going to be uprooted. It's like the blind leading the blind. You just follow me, you serve me, you do the things you do out of acts of obedience to me and worship of me. Don't get sidetracked by ritual and routine and traditions of men. We'll look at the text here. Look at verses 1 and 2. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Why do they break the traditions of the elders? I mean, traditions in the South, guys, there's nothing wrong with traditions. And I want you to see here, I'm not preaching angry or mad this morning. I'm not preaching at a soapbox. I'm preaching the God's Word that somehow when I was reading this week, the Lord, it just kind of, it hit me right in the face. And it was something that I felt like that was something that was a warning for me as a leader of the church to make sure we are following God, that we are worshiping Jesus, that we are living lives of worship. But I'm not coming at you angry. I'm not coming at you beating at a certain topic or frustrated. I'm coming to encourage you this morning. I'm coming to remind you this morning. Now, I will say that God's Word is offensive. God's Word hits us right in the square between the eyes sometimes. And as that happens, I pray that we would allow God to align our hearts and our activities and our just budgets and our events, that they would come under the heading of Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has called us to live a certain way and to do certain things for His glory and for His honor. So the question is, why do the disciples, your disciples, break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, there was a certain way they were supposed to wash their hands. They were supposed to hold their fingers down, and the water was supposed to be poured over their hands before they eat. Then they were to hold their fingers up, and the water was poured over them. And then they were to take their fist somehow and rub their hand, and then their fist and rub this hand. And then they were clean from ceremonially clean. Now, that seems a little odd for our day to think about something like this. But for some of the things that traditions that maybe people have in their churches, and an outsider comes in and they probably look at some of the things we do and say, That seems a little odd, the way you do certain things, all right? There's things that I was even thinking about the Catholic Church and some of the silly things that they got caught up in. One of the things, you know, paying money to buy their relative, distant relative soul out of purgatory. You know, you look at that and you go all through the scriptures and you start, where in the world did they find that from? You know, the fact that you had to come through the Pope and you had to come to confession and you couldn't go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. You know, you look at some of the things even the Catholic Church was doing. And you look at some of the Martin Luther and the Reformers, they came against it and they said, these things are silly. These things are traditions of men. These things are not the scriptures. And so before you're quick to say, man, how these old religious leaders and these Pharisees, let us make sure that we're examining the things that we do and why we do them. And let me be reminded, as I sat in the living room and on the front porch and this family just grieving, this mother and father that just lost their three-year-old, and they're crying, and we're praying together, and we're going to the Lord for comfort, I'm reminded that everything we do here is about relationships. Everything we do here is about relationships. Relationship with the Father, relationship to the saints, and relationships to the lost. But yet we get so caught up on events and activities and ministries and facilities and traditions. And then when we're sitting there and this young mother and father are broken and crying and they know they'll never see on this side of eternity, never see their little three-year-old again, it kind of helps put everything in perspective. And I hope and pray that we will all ask ourselves as heads of ministries, as heads of committees, as wanting to succeed and wanting to look the part. But more important, hopefully, I hope that we're more important wanting to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. I hope we will examine the things we do and why we do them. So Jesus comes back with another question and he says this. He says, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, you hypocrites. So what's happening is... these Jesus counteracts with a question. He's so wise, all wise. He counteracts with a question and says, you basically make void the word of God because instead of obeying the fifth commandment with honor your father and mother, you say that we're going to, this tradition, to we're going to give everything that this word means devoted to God. We're going to give everything to God. And by you saying, I'm going to give everything I have to God, you forsake the fifth commandment that God gave you, prescribed to you to love and obey and honor your father and mother, and you say, I'm not going to do that because I'm giving my money to the temple treasury. How many times do we justify our actions? Maybe pretty good actions, but not what God prescribed. How many times do we trade what God tells us for something less, and we justify it by saying, well, I did this, and it makes me feel good, and it looks good in the eyes of other people. And surely this must be right, because God can use it for this, 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 and this, and other people are doing this, 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 and this. And we start just going down this whole race course of justifying our actions when God tells us clearly in His Word what He desires. Are we guilty of that? Are we guilty of the externalism, the show? Can we not all at one point in time be labeled a hypocrite? We see here that Jesus answers with a question about their tradition over God's will and God's Word. And then He gives an example here in verses 4 through 6. Of tradition that dishonors God and His Word. He says, and I want to take you to Mark chapter 7 because it even gets a little bit, He makes it a little bit more clear in Mark. It says, and when they, it says that the Pharisees, verse 2 of Mark 7, verse 3 of Mark 7, for the Pharisees and all all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And it goes on to say, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe. So this is just one of many examples that Jesus gives. He says there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. The vessels and dining couches. It says, and the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with the defiled hands? And he said to them, listen how he says, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites as it is written? This people honors me with their lips. You honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says, you leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. Now, guys, I want to remind you, these were very religious people that Jesus is talking to here. These were the people of the day that would look like the leaders of the church. These are the people of the day that some people thought that were the teachers and the preachers and the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the ones who fasted, the ones who worshiped, the ones who gave, the ones who prayed, the ones who wore their suits, the one who looked nice, the ones who by account of externally and outward appearance, they had it all together. And Jesus is pointing right at them and saying, you are not obeying me. You honor me with your lips. Your hearts are far from me. You worship me in vain by the things you do, and it's all for show. Hypocrite. You hypocrite. You leave the commandments of God and hold to traditions of men. Church, how do we leave the commandments of God and hold to traditions of men? How do we do that? Now I realize that we are under a new covenant. We are a covenant of grace where Jesus Christ came. He laid His life down. He set us free from the law. The law and God's Word was always a tutor, a school guide, to guide us and to point us to Christ. The law was here for help us to see that we couldn't live up to the standard that God gave us. But it was always to help us to see our need for Christ, our need for grace, our need for truth. But the problem is here with these Pharisees is they are taking the law and they're trying to look good and they're trying to act right and they're looking at the checks and the boxes and they're saying, man, we are right in God's eyes because look at all that we do. And what Jesus is not only fixed to tell them about what they're doing and they're missing it because it's attitude of their heart. It's an attitude of worship. It's them worried about traditions and the things that they do for show instead of Christ and why He came and delivering them from their sin and helping show them their need for a Savior. They're trying to get it all right. Guys, I've been guilty of this. You've been guilty of this. In our lives, we look and we say, if I can go to church this amount of time, if I can give a little money to this event, if I can be a good husband, if I can be a good wife, if I can be involved in these civic organizations, if I can dress nice, if I don't do certain things, then surely I'm right in God's eyes. Anybody been guilty of this? I remember when I first got saved, I remember a lot of my friends that were doing certain things and going certain ways and living a certain way. And I thought, if I don't go these places, if I don't do these things, if I can act this way, if I can be involved in my church, if I can be a good boy in the youth group, if I can be a good son, then surely I am the Christian of all Christians. I've got it right. How sick, how pathetic that we would feel like this. When my heart, apart from Christ, was as wicked as a murderer, a sex offender. Only by the grace of God can we stand. Only from His renewal and His washing and the good news of Jesus and us by faith trusting Him and accepting Him and honoring Him. Only then can our filthy rags be traded for righteousness, only through faith in the finished work of Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, let me tell you what. Your heart is you're a murderer. You're evil. You're wicked. You're an adulterer. You're a liar. You're a thief. And you're gonna, and you say, man, you're kind of harsh, Stephen. I came to church to hear something nice this morning. Guys, I just want to preach God's word to you. I want to tell you the truth. What kind of pastor would I be if I don't tell you the truth? If you've never trusted Jesus and traded your righteousness, whatever that might be, doing good things, trying to be a good father, trying to go to the right places, trying not to do the things that you think are bad, it's not enough. It is not enough. Only Christ, only His sacrifice is sufficient that met the demands of God's holy standard. Our God is holy. Our God is mighty. Our God is righteous. Our God is pure. Our God is just. And apart from you seeing and recognizing your sin and calling on Him, you're guilty. You're condemned. And so as we worship, as we sing, as we give an offering, as we hear God's word, as we respond in faith and obedience, it's only those that have been renewed and transformed by the goodness of God in the gift of Jesus, only you who have by faith placed your hope and trust in Him, only you can sing and worship and give with a right heart. Only you and your offerings and gifts are acts of worship. You who are still trying to fulfill traditions, you who are still trying to give, you who are still trying to dress nice and not do certain things and do certain things, you're still under this yoke of bondage. Only through Jesus are you set free. I hope you're hearing the gospel this morning. I hope this is resounding clear in your heart. I hope you're rejoicing because Jesus has set you free from your sin. I hope you can worship and give and celebrate Jesus. I hope you can sing with Vaughn that one day He's coming back. The trumpet's going to sound and we're going to all be in the twinkling of an eye, have a new bodies. Our souls are going to be reunited with our new bodies, heavenly bodies, and we're going to spend eternity with Jesus, ruling and reigning with Him in a new Jerusalem, a new heaven. This is the good news, but it's terrible news. It's good news, but it's a warning to those that have never trusted. Guys, these Pharisees, Jesus goes on to tell them, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. There's many people in churches today, they're worshiping with their lips, they're giving with their hands, they're celebrating with their, and they've even heard the nice smoke and the nice worship and the nice piano plays and they feel good and they look good and they think they're good. But Jesus is fixed to talk about it's the heart that I look at. It's the heart that I look at. It's not your routines. It's not your traditions. It's not your... I'm trying to think, there's a word that starts with an R that your... What is that word that starts with R that talks about the way we dress, huh? My alliteration is wanting to come out. It's right on the tip of my tongue, but I can't call it. No, that's good, Will. That's not it, though.
My rags? Not our rags, not our routines, not our rituals. It's our heart.
Raiment? Our raiment? That's right. Good, Paul. I think there may even be another one. We need a thesaurus here, don't we? But I tell you, going to look what Jesus says here, because he even helps them to see. Remember that in Mark chapter 6 at the end, just before chapter 7, when Jesus delivers this to the religious leaders, they're coming from everywhere, and it says Jesus is touching them and healing them all. So in a sense that they're all coming to Jesus, and Jesus is the only place we can come for healing. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 6 at the very end of that, I'll just read it to you because it's really neat. It sets the context for this. Matthew, Mark, Luke 6, very end of that chapter. It says, "And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well." That's Mark 6 before he starts his traditions and commandments. And in Matthew chapter 14, it's the same thing. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well.
So we actually didn't need to even go to Mark. We could have read in Matthew
there. But all these people are coming to Jesus and they're being made well. But if you notice, it's those who recognize their sickness and the ones who come with a need and touch him, they're the ones being made well. The Pharisees were not going to touch his garment. They're going to crucify him because they don't need Jesus. The religious leaders, the ones who were in a, sadly to say it, there's some even in our churches that are leading committees, that are the elders, the deacons, the even preachers and pastors and Sunday school teachers. It's those that don't need Jesus. We're not going to come to Jesus because we're still trusting in our rituals, our routine, and our raiment. Our hearts are far from God. They worship me in vain. They have traded the word of God for the traditions of men. They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Verse 15, chapter 15 of Matthew. Let's go on and look what happens here. Jesus sets them up. They're more worried about the temple treasury and putting their money and saying they did certain things than helping their parents. Jesus didn't tell them to do certain things. Jesus told them to honor their father and mother, to obey their honor their father and mother. Jesus speaks to the multitude against religious externalism. Look at verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. It says, and he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. So once again, Jesus goes back to saying the issue is their heart. It's not what they're eating and drinking or what they're not doing, the washing and not washing and the ceremonial practices. That's not the problem. That's not what defiles a person. What defiles a person is, by nature, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By nature, they're all like sheep have gone astray. By nature, there's none righteous, no, not one. So by nature, they are still depending on themselves. Their routine, their rituals, their traditions. And Jesus is telling the crowds, the multitudes, the people all around him, he says, understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Now we know that what comes out of a mouth is a representative of what's in the heart, right? So he goes on to further explain. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Boy, we've been many of preachers have been cornered by deacons and elders with that, hadn't he? Boy, you sure offended that person. Maybe you as a deacon or elder have offended somebody, and somebody came to you and said, boy, you sure offended that person, and he gives a lot of money to our church. Boy, you sure hurt that person's feelings. We ever heard anything like that? Boy, why are you worried? Boy, you sure did preach a hard message this morning. Boy, you sure, that Sunday school lesson, you went a little overboard with that, man. Old brother so-and-so down the street, he's got a lot of clout now, and he was probably offended by those words. Kind of, we've been there. We heard that before, hadn't we? He answered, every plant, this is Jesus, and you know, this is coming from the disciples. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? The followers of Jesus were critiquing Jesus because he had been a little too hard and he really might have offended. He did offend some people. And Jesus says, do you know that the Pharisees, he says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Now just think about that. Jesus is saying, well, the plants that aren't planted by my Father are going to be rooted up. But he goes on to say, let them alone. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you, that let them alone are three scary words that I pray that any of us would never hear Jesus say. Because it's like Romans 1 when he says he turned them over to a reprobate mind. They had gone their own way. They had gone off in the lust of the flesh, even where men were desiring men and ladies desiring ladies. And he says they're pagans and they're gone on and they're doing their own thing and they turned against me. And this was a form of judgment to let them go. And that's what Jesus is telling the disciples. Let them alone. They've not been planted by my Father. They're not true religious leaders. They're just hypocrites. And he says, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now, that's scary. Because not only were they blind, they were blind guides in the sense that there were some more people following them. This was always the problem of the church, that the Apostle Paul and Peter and James, they would all write against these false prophets. And we joke about it. Sometimes I say, you know, we get lost. I get lost a lot. Anybody else get lost? Well, sometimes you like the blind leading the blind. I'm responsible for other people getting lost because people will be following me, and the truth is I don't know where I'm going. And if I don't know where I'm going, how am I going to help you go where you're going? All right, this is the problem. Jesus says, just let them alone. He says they're blind guides. They're going a certain direction, and guess what? It's like the blind leading the blind. And if a blind person is leading a blind person, another blind person, one's going to fall into a pit. And we get this imagery, and we all smirk. Another person's going to fall into a pit because they're blind. They can't see where they're going. These people, these Pharisees, following their own ways, their own traditions, they're just blind people. This is the way they're walking around. And they're hitting things, and they're falling off in the pit, and they're headed toward destruction. And it's like I think about a car wreck on the interstate. A lot of times you hear about heavy fog and an 8-car pileup. Man, that's terrible. I hate to hear those things. But this big wall of fog's up there, and this one vehicle loses control and wrecks. Well, the other one's just casually driving to work. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to run right into behind, and they're going to crash. And in the fog, it's right inside the fog. This other person's going to come in. They're going to hit the wreck, and they're going to crash. And people are just dying. Crash, 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 crash. Have you even heard as many as you've heard these horror stories of 50 and 60 and 70 car pileups because of fog? See, this is what's happening here. These blind guides, they've not been planted by the Father. They're going to be uprooted, and they're walking around like this, and they're falling. And the people behind them walk around, they're falling, and they're all just crashing. And it's a form of God's judgment because they follow in their own direction. They're following their traditions. They've traded the Word of God for traditions of men. They worship with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse 13. They're worried more about their traditions and what they've said it's okay in justifying their actions than the law of God. Matter of fact, Jesus goes on to say, you've made void the law of God. Let's look back at it here. So Jesus warns his disciples that only what is of God and his truth will last and be secure. Right? Never use God as an excuse to neglect your responsibility. And sadly enough, God gets the blame for a lot of things. And God's not to blame. The condition of the heart is what really defiles a person. And he moves toward the end of this passage, these few verses here. And look at verse 15 of Matthew chapter 15. Well, let me just back up a little bit. So we talked about that. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and the blind will lead the blind. Both will fall into a pit. Now look at verse 15. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, and he said, are you also still without understanding? You know, Peter is kind of like me sometimes. He's a little slow. He didn't always understand it completely. It took him several times. I can relate to that. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So Jesus kind of cleared it up. He made it kind of simple. We need simple. He says, you know, it's not what you eat, what you drink. Matter of fact, Peter had a vision in Acts chapter 10. Remember with the vision that he had? Remember, Peter was a good old Christian boy, kind of like I tried to be, kind of like many of you tried to be. We didn't go certain places. We didn't chew. We didn't dip. We didn't smoke, drink, or chew and date any girls that do. We tried to do the right thing. Right? We were in our youth groups, and Peter was like this. He tried to do all the right things. But Jesus showed him a vision. Cornelius had also was there in Acts 10, and this family was needing to hear the gospel. They were Gentiles. And at the same time, Peter was having this vision of like, he says, Peter, go and eat. It's all clean. And Peter says, wait a second, God, you know I've never eaten these defiled things. I've never eaten these things. These things are wrong. And all the customs and ceremonial things, and I'm not supposed to eat these things. Three times. And finally, Peter
Jesus was trying to do is prepare Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Cornelius and his whole household were sitting waiting as these individuals went to the sea and got Peter and brought him back. And Peter says, man, you know, God showed me this vision and prepared me to bring the good news to you that not only do the Jews need to hear and receive, but the Gentiles need to hear and receive. And Cornelius and his whole household was saved because of Peter going and not worrying about his wings he eats and his drinks and his ceremonial laws of being around people who were unclean. He took the gospel to the pagans and they were saved. Guys, I want to tell you, we still are caught up in a lot of traditions, a lot of things that we've done and we've always done in this way, and we're caught up in a lot of facilities and buildings and too much to occurs to where we're forsaking relationships. We're forgetting that ministry is about people. Ministry is about honoring God, about living a life of obedience and purity. Jesus says, he told him, First Samuel 15:22, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Many people were so caught up in their empty rituals and routines, and Jesus said, I'm not worried about all your traditions. I'm worried about your heart. I'm worried about your obedience. That's what Jesus is worried about. What are you worried about? Show? Routine? Things you've always done and why you've done them and how you've done them? Are you worried about following Jesus, obeying Him, living for Him? In conclusion, as I said, the heart's what really defiles a person. They're worried about diet versus heart and mind. It's not about your diet. It's about your heart. Jews thought that they could be clean by what they refused to eat. Like I said, me at one time was guilty of that. You at one time were guilty of that. Thank God He was patient with me. Thank God He showed me the error of my ways. Thank God that He almost went up, came into the doctrines of grace and understood the washing and cleansing that He did by sending Jesus to die in my place. He washed me of my sin. He threw it away, cast it as far as the east of the west. He remembers it no more. He gave me righteousness. And it's not me trying to be good enough. It's Jesus who was good enough on my behalf. That's the gospel. You're not going to be good enough. But the good news is Jesus was good enough. Have you trusted Him as your Lord and your Savior? Why do we do what we do? Is God at the center of it, or we do it for show? Remember, our hearts are corrupt by nature. Only the gospel can heal us. Only Jesus can save us. And as we sing, let's make it loud and clear. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Shout it full and free from the mountaintops. We need the gospel. We need to receive the gospel. We must be willing to give people the gospel. In the great commandment, in the great commission, only the gospel is what is important to save people. It's not conformity to rules. It's trusting Jesus. Judgment is God washing His hands and saying, let them alone. It's never too late. I pray that if you've heard this word this morning, it's not too late for you to trust Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, to be set free from trying to fulfill up traditions and routines and rituals that aren't going to do anything but lead you to hell. Will you trust Jesus? Let's examine our hearts and repent of our Phariseeism, is what I call it, and us worshiping our traditions and our rituals and our routines. Pray that our love for God would drive us and our love for others would motivate us to serve Him faithfully. A heart of obedience, a heart that's been transformed, a heart of humility that's so dependent upon Christ every single day, hour, and minute, and second. Continue, God. Have mercy on us and cleanse us and restore us. Wash us. And we truly trust Him and need Him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for Your patience toward us. Oh God, I pray that this gospel that has changed our lives would continue to change us and transform us. I pray that we would be gracious to others after receiving Your forgiveness and your grace and your love. May you use us as instruments of grace and love and mercy to shepherd and show others the beautiful way of salvation. And that's through Jesus and faith alone in Him and His finished work on the cross. God, I know there's some people that are still trying to be good enough. I know there's some people that are trying to live up to the standard that we have, for some crazy reason, put on our shoulders. And Jesus says, all who wish to find rest, come unto me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, may we quit trying to be good enough and rest in Jesus alone for salvation. May we rejoice in His full finished work, His gift on the cross. Thank you, Father, for your love and your many blessings. We love you and we celebrate Christ and we worship you now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Vaughn leads us in a hymn of invitation, a hymn of decision?